Well, folk, after all that, we are back into our Jonah series, part 3. Jonah, the runaway prophet, and last week was particularly powerful as we looked at the God of the second chance. Wasn't that amazing? As God came to Jonah a second time, despite his rebellion and despite his turning his back on God, he gave him a second chance. And we saw last week many people in all three services received a fresh dose of the amazing grace of God. And so this morning, we pick it up in Nineveh. He's about to arrive, and eventually does arrive in Nineveh, and let's see how the story unfolds in chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. So it would take you 3 days, in other words, to walk from east to west, 3 days north to south. It was a large city. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade until he might see what would become of the city. What a story. Well, Jonah arrives in Nineveh. God gives him the second chance. He arrives in the capital city of the powerful Assyrian Empire. Now, just to give you some information about Nineveh, Nineveh, as you see from these texts, from these verses, had a reputation for violence. It was the most violent, wicked city in the whole of the Assyrian Empire, and it was the sworn enemy of Israel. And where was Jonah from? Jonah was from Israel. So this was an enemy of his country, of his people. And so Jonah's upset. He's angry that God sends him to these people, to the enemies of his country, a wicked, difficult people, to tell them about grace and mercy. He doesn't want them to be forgiven. He wants them to be punished. That's what he wants. And so if you do the research and find out, what was it about Nineveh that made them such a difficult and violent society? And the answer is very simple. Nineveh was a polytheistic society, which means literally they served multiple gods. There was no one God, no supreme God, no book of the law like we have today. There were multiple gods, multiple books of truth, and all these different gods were, in a sense, competing in a war with each other. And so there was no way to define truth and rules, no way to define right and wrong. Every man lived for himself. The strong ate the weak. The rich exploited the poor. Just lawless, godless society, free for all. And so it's to that context that Jonah goes. Isn't it amazing? Not an easy context, a difficult context. And what I find absolutely amazing as a preacher is that Jonah preaches to this wicked polytheistic society just one verse, verse 4, and in verse 5 they repent. No long drawn out sermon, no 3 points, no expositing a text. He preaches one simple message, one simple verse, and these sinful, wicked people agree with him. This is every preacher's dream. You know, this is every leader's dream, that you would speak to a group of people and say, guys, what you're doing is wrong. You need to change the way you're living. And you say, wow, Mark, you're right. I think we'll change. Now, we know that doesn't always happen. We fight against what's right. We want to live life our way and do things our way. But Nineveh says, Jonah, you're right. We are wrong. We're going to repent. We're going to change our way. And we're going to respond to your message of repentance. Now, when I read that verse in verse 10, and it seems to me like a great way for the story to end. You know, Jonah's gone to Nineveh, they've listened, they've repented, they've changed their minds, they've turned to God. Now, to me, that sounds like a happy ending. To me, if I was Jonah, I'd be pleased. I'd say, wow, God, it was difficult, but mission accomplished. I accomplished the goal. I can go back to Israel now. My job's been done. People have responded. A nation's been saved. Praise God. Mission accomplished. But that's not what he did. Because the story continues in chapter 4 and verse 11, in verse 1, and it says, but what happened was Jonah became displeased. And not just displeased, exceedingly displeased, and he became angry. Isn't that bizarre? You've been through all of this. You've been stuck in a fish's belly for 3 days. You've experienced the grace of God. God's used you to bring healing and restoration to a whole country, and now you're angry. Now that it's happened, you can't believe it. When he saw God giving grace and forgiveness to violent, evil people, he just could not accept it. Why is he angry? I'll tell you why he's angry, because in his mind, God didn't give these people what they deserved. God, these people are the enemies of Israel. They want to destroy us. They're wicked, violent, polytheistic people. They don't respect the Bible. They don't respect Yahweh. They deserve judgment and condemnation. They do not deserve grace and forgiveness. Why have you forgiven them? It's not fair. It's not fair. We the good people, God. We your chosen people. We the ones who go to the temple. We the ones who pray. We the ones who worship you. These guys are exactly the opposite. Don't forgive them. Judge them. Give them what they deserve. And he actually goes on to say to God, this is why I didn't want to come here in the first place. I knew this would happen. Look what he says in one of the verses. Just flip it to the next one, please. He says, I fled to Tarshish because I know what you like, God. I know what you like. You are gracious and merciful, God. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So Jonah, in many ways, is complaining about the character and about the grace of God, not giving people what they deserve. Folks, there's a very, very, very important lesson for us to learn right there this morning. May we never, ever, in our context and in this church, be tempted to think that God loves us because we are good, moral, Christian people. And that he shouldn't be kind. And that he shouldn't be gracious to those who currently find themselves beyond these seats out in the world. May we never be tempted to think that somehow what we've done and who we are have merited God's love and God's favor upon our lives. Because that's what Jonah thought. Lord, we are the good people. Ninevites are the bad people. We deserve the grace. They deserve the judgment. Why aren't you giving sinful people what they deserve? Never be tempted, my friend, to think that because you find yourself where you find yourself today, in a church surrounded by Christian people, that you've somehow done it on your own. That because of your goodness, your morality, your faithfulness, God has noticed you and loved you and helped you. This morning, you are recipients of the amazing grace of God. The Bible says the best you could ever offer God was just like dirty, filthy rags, brokenness, failure, sin. You didn't save yourself. You didn't help yourself. The grace of God found you at some point in your life in a place of brokenness and sin and failure, and the grace of God lifted you up out of that place and made you what you are today. If you're going to boast, never be tempted to boast in who you are and what you've done. Make your boast in the amazing grace of a faithful and loving God. The grace of God has given you everything you don't deserve. We boast in the amazing grace of God. So God challenges Moses in chapter... God challenges Jonah in chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, Jonah, think about it. Do you have the right to be angry with what I've done? That's what he says. Think about it, Jonah. Had you been born into Nineveh? Think about it. Had you been born into Nineveh, raised in that culture, raised in that society, raised by those parents, what would you be like? Wouldn't you be just like them? You would. So just because you were privileged to be born into Israeli society and had access to the temple and God and worship and prayer and the Bible, why do you now somehow feel you're superior to Ninevites? Put yourself in their shoes, Jonah. By the grace of God, you are where you are, and you have what you have. Now think about this. Think about it, Jonah. Just a few days ago, where were you? You were in the belly of a fish. And why were you there? You were there because you'd rebelled against me. In fact, the Bible says you had turned your face away from the face of God, rebelled on your calling, rebelled on your God. What did I do? I found you in the depths of the sea. I loved you. I rescued you. I helped you when you couldn't help yourself. And now you're complaining when I give the same grace to others? No. Jonah, freely you've received. Freely you give it. But folk, the lesson here is that Jonah's a prophet. He's a moral, good, religious man, but he doesn't understand the heart of God for those who are lost. And if I can encourage you with one thing, as a brother speaking to brothers and sisters this morning, if there's one thing I can encourage you more than anything else to include in your prayer life, I know you pray for many things, which is great, but if there's one thing you can pray more than anything else, pray this. Lord, in the context of our world, in the context of our broken, sinful, rebellious, dying world, Father, give me eyes that see other human beings through the eyes of Jesus. Lord, give me a heart in this broken, sinful world that is able to beat with the heart of God for those who are broken, so those who are going through terrible times of divorce and bereavement, those who are addicted, those who are confused. Lord, may I never set myself apart from them and stand in judgment over them. But may I, like Jonah, may I, like Jesus, extend grace and forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. This is the heart of God, my friends. This is the heart of God. There's many titles the Bible attributes to Jesus, as we know, and some of them are the most beautiful titles, but the one I love the most, more than likely, or at least one of my top three, is Jesus, the friend of sinners. Jesus, the friend of sinners. And we get that from the New Testament, where the Pharisees, who were the Jonahs of that day, the moral, religious, righteous, church-going people, they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what on earth are you doing? Why are you hanging out with tax collectors? Why are you hanging out with the prostitutes, Jesus? Don't you know what they've done and where they've been? And Lord, what about the alcoholics? The drunkards? Lord, leave them alone. They're dirty, defiled, godless, broken. Leave them alone. Leave them to themselves. And you come and hang out with us in the church. We the righteous, the good, the moral ones. Jesus says, you know what, my friends? You've missed the whole point. I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come for those who think they've got it all together. I came for those who recognize their bankruptcy, their brokenness, and need to be recipients of my amazing grace. Friends, may God give this church, may God give you, and may God give me, especially over this festive time, this Christmas time, a huge heart of compassion for those who find themselves at this moment in time walking those roads of sin and failure and brokenness. The heart of God that beats for those beyond the walls of the church. I said to our new members at our meeting on Tuesday night, what a special time we had together. And I said to them that 3 years ago, amazing how time flies, but 3 years ago we had a meeting at our church on a Wednesday evening. And we actually called the meeting, as you may remember if you were part of that time, we called the meeting Vision Night. And I stood behind this pulpit and outlined a vision for our church. What kind of church do we want to become? And we came to the conclusion that we wanted to be called a come-as-you-are church. We wanted to create a place in Gunubi where people like the Ninevites, people who had no intention of following God, people who made all kinds of mistakes, walked all kinds of roads of sin and brokenness, those kinds of people would find a place to come and receive grace and love and friendship and step by step find their way to a solid foundation in Jesus Christ. Now, please don't look around too carefully because the person sitting next to you might be one of those people. Over the last 3 years, we have found multiple people coming from Nineveh. Brokenness, pain, death, sin. And they've walked into this door, sat in these chairs, and found not condemnation and judgment, but someone to take their hand, to love them, to walk a road with them, and to bring them to a place where today they can lift their hands and say, I follow, worship, and serve Jesus. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. This is the amazing grace of God. So, let's bring it down to home. How do we respond in a violent and sinful world? Well, I think the best way to answer that question is to say, how did God respond? The Bible says in John 3:16, and I think all of us would know this verse by rote, even if we aren't church-going people. The Bible simply says, for God so loved the world. Now, let's push pause. For God so loved the world, pause. Let's ask ourselves a question. When God loved the world and when Jesus died for a world, what kind of world did God love and what kind of world did Jesus die for? Just ask yourself that question this morning. Was it a world full of righteous, God-fearing, moral, upright people? It might be easy to die for a world like that. Or did Jesus die for a world full of people like us, who've blown it, made mistakes, living in rebellion to God? Now think about the world that God loved. Think about the world that Jesus died for. And that's the definition. That's the epitome of grace. In fact, the Bible says maybe for a good man, somebody might dare to die, possibly. That still makes sense. If somebody is good and somebody is upright, for that person I might dare to give my life because they, in a sense, deserve it. But God showed His love in this. That while Gunubi was still lost in sin, shaking their fist in the face of God, I'll do life my way. For that world, Jesus shed His blood. Folk, this is the God we serve. This is the Savior we follow. May the gracious heart of God be the gracious heart that characterizes your life and this church as well. Freely we've received. Freely we give it away. On a personal level, let's bring it down to our own lives now. When somebody hurts you, when somebody offends you, when somebody abuses you, the one thing the Bible does not allow, and we see this clearly from the Jonah story, the one thing God does not allow is vengeance. Because your goal in vengeance is what? Is to get even. You did it to me, I'm going to do it to you. In fact, I want your pain to be more than my pain. I want your hurt to be more than my hurt. I want you to feel what I'm going through. I want you to hurt as well. God says that's not part of the Christian equation. Vengeance forms no part of the gospel. But the other extreme is also wrong. The other extreme says just let it go. Don't ever hold Nineveh accountable. Polytheistic, godless society, just let them die. Never hold them accountable. Just get over it. Forget about it. Sweep everything under the rug. God says that response is equally as bad. Vengeance, no. Lack of accountability, also no. There's something in the middle we need to discover this morning. And that is, listen to this, and we see so powerfully in the Jonah story, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. This is going to get powerful. Because listen to this, forgiveness means I deal with my own heart before I deal with your heart. Forgiveness means I deal with my own hurt before I deal with the hurt in your life. I check my own heart, my own motives, then I deal with the person I need to confront. Now, folk, there was no guarantee that people in this scripture would take responsibility. Thank God they did. Thank God they repented. But Jonah had no guarantee. He preached and they responded. But they may well have said, forget about it. We're not going to follow God. He had no guarantee. And as you release people through forgiveness, there's no guarantee they will accept responsibility. There's no guarantee they will acknowledge the hurt, the pain they've caused to your life. They may never repent. They may never say sorry. But that's not your problem. You have set yourself free by forgiving them. Do you understand that? You have set yourself free by letting them go. The alternative is to go through the rest of your life with bitterness and unforgiveness crippling you. Like a cancer, that bitterness, that unforgiveness will destroy you. Not the person you're angry with. They'll live a wonderful life. It'll kill and destroy you from the inside out like a cancer. Forgiveness sets you free. Forgiveness is always in your best interests. You say, Mark, but that's not normal. That's not easy. That's not natural. Yes, you're right. It's supernatural because we serve a supernatural God. And He gives you the power to do things you could never, ever have done in your natural man. I want to wrap it up this morning with a mighty word of encouragement. And I want to say this as we close this morning. If God could use a person like Jonah to change a place like Nineveh, you can be sure He can use you to change a place like Gunubi. I want to say that again. You can be sure that if God could use an ordinary, reluctant man like Jonah to change a place as hard as Nineveh, He can use a person like you to change your family, to change your retirement center, to change your school, your university, and your nation. God is no respecter of people. In fact, the Bible shows us, and church history shows us, friends, listen to this, that God specializes in using the most unlikely people, the most unqualified people, people the world would never have chosen, people who would never have chosen themselves. God uses those people to do extraordinary things. Never disqualify yourself. Never write yourself off. You are exactly the kind of person, by His grace, that God is wanting to use. I can just imagine Jonah's surprise. A one-line sermon and a nation repents. He probably said, God, that's the worst sermon I've ever preached in my whole entire life. And you used it. A one-liner spoken in frustration. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Amen. Whole nation repents. Wow. God, you used that? Yes, God used that. God used 5 loaves, 2 fish to feed 5,000. My friends, God can use you. So what's the trick this morning? I want to encourage you as we close to take your little hand, your weak hand, your broken hand, your sometimes rebellious hand, and I want you to place your little hand in the strong and powerful hand, the gracious hand of God. And as you place your hand there, you say, Lord, I'm placing my hand there in an attitude of availability and complete surrender to you. And Lord, I believe that as I do that, you're going to take my life like you took Jonah's life, like you took the loaves and the fish. And Lord, you're going to multiply that. And you're going to do things in me and through me, in and through my family, that we could never, ever have imagined possible. That we may see Ninevites, whatever they represent in your context, Ninevites, lost, hurting, broken, sinful people, coming to the foot of the cross and receiving everything they don't deserve. The amazing, restoring, forgiving grace of God. Freely, we've received it. How else can we respond? Let's freely give it away. Let's pray together. Let's just spend a few moments in reflective prayer as we think about that word of God to us this morning. I know even though I preached it, I felt incredibly challenged in my own life, and I'd like to respond to that as well this morning. To help you as you pray, just take a moment right now to consider, to think about the amazing grace of God that has been given to you. Think about where you'd be this morning. The road you may have walked, the way your life may have turned out, had it not been for the grace of God. I don't know what that does to you, but it certainly brings me to my knees in deep gratitude, thankfulness to God. Where would you be this morning were it not for the grace of God? And then as you think about that, think about those maybe in your family, those in your work environment, those that you know, those around the world who are still living in Nineveh, those who've yet to experience that grace and they're trying to make sense of life on their own. How will you respond to them? Will you stand in judgment over them and condemn them? Or will you say, God, open my eyes, please. Give me a heart of grace that beats with the heart of God for the lost and dying in this world. May I live a life characterized by amazing grace. And then be encouraged, my friends. If God could use a dysfunctional, rebellious man like Jonah, just imagine what he can do in and through your life. Today is a great time to realign yourself, to recommit yourself, to be an agent of grace and reconciliation. Freely I've received, Lord. Freely I leave this place to go and give it away. Thank you, Father. We revel in your grace. We revel in the amazing, abundant, extravagant grace of God. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father. And now, dear friends, as you leave this place to face the challenges of the new week, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you, each one of you. May the Lord cause His beautiful, gracious face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. Turn His countenance towards you. And fill you today and every day going forward with His wonderful and perfect peace. In the great and powerful name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.